Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you open our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This morning I want to look a bit closer at those ending verses in Romans 8 that we heard Rhonda read this morning. I'm going to concentrate closer to the end than what was covered. Romans 8 is a phenomenal chapter within our Bibles. There's been quite a number of people who said, if you only had one chapter out of the Bible, and you got to pick which one it was, this would be it. Now that might seem a little strange to you, saying something like that, but there are people around the world, and if you follow material like The Voice of the Martyrs, you will hear there's areas where Christianity is persecuted, where people hold on to things like a page out of the Bible. You know, they have a Bible and they've split it up amongst them so that they each have something. And so the argument often presented is if you could choose that, Romans 8 is one of those sort of chapters. Some authors have called it the heart of the book of Romans. So if you haven't recently, I encourage you when you go home sometime today or through the week, just read chapter 8. There's so much gospel in there, but it's not sugar-coated, as we will find. It does talk about suffering. One of the things we often do with the really good, powerful bits of the Bible is we jump over the suffering bits and pretend they're not there. Paul doesn't do that. That's there, but it's all part of the good news. So, as I said, we're going to look at this end bit where we have this remarkable statement that Paul tells us and assures us that God is for us. Now, it makes a lot of sense that we would be for God. I mean, he's the creator of the universe. And a lot of people talk about how they have chosen Jesus, or they've chosen Christianity, of the great thing they have done. It's sort of like saying, I've chosen to accept the brand new car you gave to me. That choice seems to be a pretty obvious one, doesn't it? Isn't it more remarkable, the one who's giving me the free car? Isn't it even more remarkable that not only may you be for God, but that he is for you? This is what Paul is saying here. Now, this may be a concept which we can get behind when everything is going well. You know, you're in a place of contentment, families going well, jobs going well, the harvest has been good for yet another year, rainfalls happened when you want it. We can see God's blessings all around us. It's not hard to argue in those situations that God is for us. Look at all this great stuff. And we are truly blessed by what God does give us, aren't we? And one of the problems of when it's all good and happy, like the image up on the screen, is we often don't thank God for it, do we? Often we fall into that trap we hear in another one of Jesus's parables where we look around and say, look at all I've achieved. When all is going well, when you are surrounded and being flooded with God's blessing, then yes, God is for us. But what Paul is challenging us here, and if you read all of Romans 8, you can see this. He is saying this when life falls apart, when things go horribly wrong, God is still for you. That's a harder thing to accept, isn't it? if you've just received news that you have cancer? Does that feel like God is for you? Or do you have the question of, why me, Lord? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that question, by the way. But something like that, or maybe it's worse. Maybe it's your spouse that has cancer. Maybe it's your child. And you'd almost want to bargain with God. Give it to me, not to them. That's a situation where it's harder to hold on to this. God is for us. How can he be for me when all these bad things are happening? If our marriage is going through difficulty, if our marriage falls apart, if we lose our job, if we end up being homeless, how can we say God is for us? I was listening to an interesting podcast about a doctor who was doing emergency gynecological work in Africa, dealing with people, with women who basically had breech births and other things, and the babies died days ago and they're still stuck, and the surgery, I won't get into all the gruesomeness, but the what the women go through as bladders and everything else is wrecked. And there's a woman he's helping. He's a really good surgeon, but he does thousands of these sort of operations, probably in a year. But he was sharing this one woman, he didn't understand her language. Women who get in this sort of situation are shunned by community and family. Often they stink. And he, with all his skill, has done everything he can to help her. And she thanks him for that through a translator. And as they are doing work on her, she's singing. And he's curious about what she's singing. And she's singing about how much Jesus loves her. We don't know what it is to suffer at times. I'm not trying to diminish our suffering, but look at people like that. Voice of the Martyrs, if you don't follow that, it's worth, at least if you're on Facebook, add them to that, their newsletters. Listen to the stories of some of the Christians going through suffering. Probably 6 months ago now, I had a devotional that sort of each day you had a different story. And some of the stories were, and the stories are recorded from Americans who've gone in to record the stories. They were talking to this man, a pastor, who had just gotten out of prison not that long ago and was in danger of going back because what he was doing was illegal in the area that he was. And the Americans were basically saying to him, you know, what they wanted to do was to pray over him for protection, to pray for him to have a way of perhaps coming to America, you know, where he would be safe. And he begged them not to pray that prayer. He asked them to pray for when next he goes to prison, may he have the opportunity to share the gospel with more people. It's a different outlook. But do you see that these people that I've mentioned are holding on to that God is for us, even though they are going through a horrible situation? God is for us in the good and in the bad. We may not know why. But Paul is encouraging us to hold on to this hope that when things seem darkest, that's the time we need to be more assured that God is with us. He talks about at the near the end of this passage, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that includes these sort of things. Sickness cannot separate us from the love of God. Losing your job cannot. Having the farm collapse, having no rain for several years. These are all horrible things that we want to happen to no one. But are any of these things strong enough to pull us out of the love of God? That's what Paul is arguing here. These people that I was sharing some of their stories about, you could see that they were secure in the love of God, even though horror awaited them. Remember Paul and Silas when they were in prison in Philippi? Prisons back then were not pleasant places. They're not pleasant places in many parts of the world. They were horrible, horrible places. And what are Paul and Silas doing in the middle of the night? Singing and praying. Singing psalm. Is that was this prison? Were the beatings separating them from the love of God? No, it was drawing them closer, more strongly into the hands of God. It's not saying that any of these situations are right. Paul is neither saying that any of these situations, God is doing it to you. He is saying that in them, be assured that God has not abandoned you. God is with you. He will go through this with you. It is not that you will have the strength to go through these things, because some of them we just don't, let's be honest. But in our weakness, in our fallenness, he will be there. Now, when it comes to the things that can separate us, we're often still thinking about things that happen to us, aren't we? In what I've said, sickness happens to us. Businesses can fail. That can happen to us. It can also happen because of us, can't it? We can make wrong decisions. Back in my business days, I made a number of wrong decisions. Some of them were so scary that I thought we could have ended up homeless because of the decisions you make. But even when we mess up our lives, when we sin and fall short as Christians, is that enough to draw us out of God's love? No. Remember, Paul says here, neither death nor life. Is getting older, is aging going to pull you out of God's hands? Are you no longer in the relationship with God because you can't do half the things you used to do? Of course not. What sort of relationship would that be? He loves you dearly. He knows who you are. He knows your failings. And he chooses to love you. One of the things that gives me a lot of assurance and comfort is that not even my stupidity can separate me from the love of God. That's a big assurance for me. I can't do something so stupid that God won't forgive me, that God will say, oh, well, I've had enough of him. He is the father from that story Jesus told of the sons, who's sitting on the veranda looking out for that prodigal. Even if you're stupid enough to run away from God, he is sitting there waiting for you to come. And when you come back, what does he do? Runs out to greet you. even when the son in that story was in the foreign land spending his inheritance, the father was still for him. He still loved him. Nothing could separate him from that love. Isn't this great news? Don't listen to the voice of the evil one trying to say, oh, God obviously doesn't love you. Look at you now. Look at what you're going through. If God loved you, you'd be like that first light. That's an argument that the devil's been using from way back in the book of Job, isn't it? Job only loves you because he's got all the good stuff. Take away all the good stuff and he'll curse you. Through what Jesus has done, we are brought into a relationship with God the Father. We have peace with God. We are his daughters and sons. Think about what verse 32 of Romans 8 says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Think about what he's saying here. God loves you. God loves me. God loves all of us. But Paul is saying this at a very personal level, in that God loves you so much that he sent his son. I think we'd be permitted to paraphrase, if you were the only one who ended up in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus would have still come. That's how much he loves you. God, the creator of the universe, became one of us. And not to have that first slide, but to have a pretty rough go of it, wasn't it? In fact, ended up with friends betraying him, nailed to a cross, beaten. Any of that he could have stopped. But he loved us. And this sort of love holds on. It is not about me holding on to God as I go through these rough times. It's about knowing he is holding on to me. He's the one who is faithful. When I am angry, when I don't want to talk with him, when I am just at a loss and can't explain the horrors that I see in the world, he is holding on to me. He is drawing me into his presence. Paul says there at the end, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's all tied through Jesus. Put your trust in him. Hold on to him. In that passage just before, we talked about he who gave us his son, won't he give us all things? That means that the darkness, the bad stuff we're going through, there's an after, isn't there? Death is not the end. Suffering is not the end. Hopelessness is not the end, because we have a hope that just as Jesus rose from the dead, so one day he will return and we will rise from the dead. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. This is the hope that we can hold on to, that nothing can separate us from God's love. And you'll notice in the image up there that at the forefront we have baptism. We are joined to Christ, aren't we? In our baptism, we have died with him. We have risen again with him. and shortly as we come around his table. We receive him. We take him into us. This relationship is something that we can continue to hold on to. It'd be nice if, as some would say, that I could tell you, become a Christian and all your problems will be solved. The thing is, you don't find that in the Bible. You don't find that in the Apostle Paul, do you? Look at all he went through. It's become a Christian, have peace, and you will receive peace with God. Put your trust in Jesus, and you will be adopted as a son, as a daughter of the Most High. You will have life eternal. And eternal's an awful long time, isn't it? It is so long that any suffering we go through now will seem just like a blip in the past. And even when we feel we struggle to hold on, know that your loving Father is holding on to you because of what Christ has done for you, not because of something you've done for yourself. All praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.